Our reading this evening, we've been considering the stained glass windows. We've moved up, so the first one that we had was right at the entrance on the right, and the second one we had was right in when you come to the sanctuary on the right. Now, I skipped the next one because the one right here, is the Star of Bethlehem. I thought that would be especially appropriate during this Advent season. So we consider, and you see the image right there in front of your reading, the Star of Bethlehem. Our reading from this evening then is from Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. And he sent to them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before him until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch.
This is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness.
He shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land.
This is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
This is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness.
What is the second petition of the Lord's Prayer?
Thy kingdom come.
What does this mean?
The kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may come to us also.
How does God's kingdom come?
God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity.
Can you sing "O Little Town of Bethlehem"?
Yeah.
the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
We consider this image. There's three primary parts of this image. There is the star that is then shining on the second primary part of the image, which is the town of Bethlehem. But the artist who did the stained glass window was very emphatic to make sure that there was also then a path that was leading into Bethlehem. I don't know if you can see it in the black and white picture so much. It's much more obvious in the stained glass window. But there's the path that then is leading the wise men. So, of course, what he is saying is then you are being led. You hear the ones who worship and bow down and say, "This is Christ the King." They offer their gifts. And, of course, then the artist is saying that is you. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? So I want you to go with this working question. What led you and what leads you to Christ who is your King? And there's a few things that we should probably assume, that the world assumed and that we as the world would assume too. That if the King of the Jews was born, there'd be a few assumptions. Number one, where would he be born? He, of course, would then be born in a palace. That's where kings are born. Number two, he would be rich and he would be powerful. He's the King of the Jews. We should assume this. And number three, he would be born in Jerusalem, the famous city. The big city, the rich city, the majestic city, that is where that king deserved to be born. Those are just a few things that we would just assume based on our natural reason. But of course, what the story is getting at is that the Christian must know that there are things that we know only by supernatural revelation. We don't know it based on how smart we are. We don't know it based on our feeling. God has to come to us and reveal his word to us. So how do the wise men get to Jesus? In a supernatural and mysterious way. A star is put up. And it leads the wise men first to the city of Jerusalem. And then that gives them the second supernatural thing in which Herod goes and he says, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" And the scriptures come into play. The supernatural revelation of who God is in his holy word. And they say, in Bethlehem. You see this here in verses 5 and 6. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people.'" And then they are led by the star again, where it rested over where the Holy Family was, and they go into the city of Bethlehem. The least expected place that you could have. Now you notice that the scriptures say that you, Bethlehem, are by no means least. Now, why would the scriptures have to say that? Because they pretty much look like the least. They're not a big town. They're not famous. Now, David was born there. They have that mark. But that's about the only thing that Bethlehem has going for it. It's not where the king should be chosen to be born. And then the wise men get there. And they bow down and they worship him. And they offer him gold and frankincense and myrrh to this family who was not rich. They were poor. And many early Christians thought that the gifts that the wise men gave Mary and Joseph that night were things that helped the family the rest of their life. Because they were poor, they could use the help. The one who is born king is born poor. So that's the working question. As we look at the image together, and as we kind of open it up to what you're seeing and some other things I'd like to teach you, what led you and what leads you to see Christ who is Lord. How does God's word in a supernatural way reveal things to you that you would not have otherwise known? So what do you see and what do you consider as you consider those things? So if you grew up in the Lutheran church, then your parents, more than likely, were the ones who brought you to baptism. And they did it with you as a baby. You didn't make that decision with your brain or your heart. It was a supernatural way that your parents led you here, in which God pulled you and made you his own. They taught you the word. Yeah, good. That's how you were led. Other things too? As you see the image, as you read the scriptures, as you consider that thing.
You see their faith in parents.
Right.
You see their faith in the religion.
Right.
They're bringing you in to God.
Right.
But you can actually see day to day when they're teaching you, they show you his blessings, and you can see their faith.
Right. It's a humbling thing for a parent than to do that for a child, too. A parent has to admit that they're not the ultimate caretaker. And they bring the child to church. They teach him the scriptures. They say God is the ultimate caretaker. It's kind of a humbling sort of thing. And one of the great things then that parents desire is not only to spend a good amount of time here with their children, but to spend what? But to spend eternity with their children. You see their faith, because in that desire is a desire to be with their children forever. The orders sometimes change too. As a father and as a mother, when you're teaching your children, you're also teaching them as fellow children of God, all children of God. Wonderful thing.
So, even though he's born again, he had something trying to do before he was even born.
Right. I think one of the working Bible verses that come along with this story is when Jesus is with Pilate, and Pilate says, "So you're a king?" And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." I mean, you see that in Matthew chapter 2 in the story, left and right. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. If Jesus' kingdom were of this world, then he should have been born in a palace. If Jesus' kingdom were of this world, then he should have been born rich and powerful. You see Herod doing exactly that. Herod sitting up in his palace, and he is threatened, and he tries to murder everybody who's trying to get his power. That's how the kingdoms of the world work. Jesus' kingdom is very, very much different for them.
They're taken and he's given.
Right. Yeah. Solomon?
Well, he means by not this world, he means it's another dimension.
Good. Right. There's something.
So it's sort of like a layer.
Something above it, something that we don't see. Yeah. There too. So here's a few things that I wanted to you to consider, things that the Holy Scriptures reveal to us. Henry, did you have something?
Oh,
right there. It's right there. So here's a few things that only you would know because of the Bible. Because God has revealed himself in a mysterious and supernatural way. You know, so we would assume a king would be born in a palace, but then the scriptures reveal to us that the one who was in heaven came down, suffered and died, and Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many, many rooms, many mansions." You know, Jesus came down. You would assume that a king would be rich, but here we have a king who became poor so that we might have his richness, we might have his inheritance. You would assume that a king would be powerful, but Jesus shows his power most perfectly in his weakness by dying for us, and then rising for us and saying, "Peace be with you." His word is power. These are only things that you would know because God reveals it. We would assume, you know, we just got done singing Silent Night, sleep in heavenly peace. One of the words that scriptures give of death is that of sleep. It seems like us that death is the end. But then the scriptures come and they reveal it, that it's gain. Death is gain. And death is but a sleep. And death is going to be the way that Jesus leads you to a heavenly reunion with all those who have gone before you. And death is the way that he is going to fully set you free. And death is something that you don't do alone. You have a God who actually died for you and is risen. He's the firstborn of the dead, and you'll join him along with him. So one of the themes of this is that of humility. The Christian's call is of humility. The Christian's call is to realize Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. And that his kingdom comes when we believe not what we see, but by what we hear in his word when the Holy Spirit is given. Other things from your readings or other things from the picture that you have before we continue with our offering. And let's sing Lead Me, Guide Me as we continue with our offering.
Thank you.
In peace, let us pray to the
Lord. Have mercy.
For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the
Lord. Have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the
Lord. Have mercy.
For all pastors in Christ, for all servants of the church, and for all the people, let us pray to the
Lord. Have mercy.
For our president, for all public servants, for the government and those who protect us, that they may be upheld and strengthened in every good deed, let us pray to the
Lord. Have mercy.
For those who work to bring peace, justice, health, and protection in this and every place, let us pray to the
Lord. Have
for those who bring offerings, those who do good works in this congregation, those who toil, those who sing, and all people here present who await from the Lord great and abundant mercy, let us pray to the
Lord. Have mercy.
For favorable weather, for an abundance of the fruits of the earth, and for peaceful times, let us pray to the
Lord. Have mercy.
For our deliverance from all affliction, wrath, danger, and need, let us pray to the
Lord. Have mercy.
For those that we now name with our hearts and with our voices.
Jay Marshall.
Johnny Anderson. Mr. Hayes Wilkes and family, Rosa Wilkes. Patricia Reed. Alexander.
Ford and each family. Billy Forson and Tony Knox.
William Ford.
For these, and for all of our needs of body and soul, let us pray to the
Lord. Have mercy.
Rejoicing in the fellowship of all the saints, let us commend ourselves, one another, and our whole life to Christ our Lord. To you, O Lord. O God, from whom come all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works, give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, defended from the fear of our enemies, may live in peace and quietness through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Taught by our Lord, trusting his promise, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you.
Amen.